I don't know when in my life I've been so blessed by being at a place for a week as I have been here. As you people are such beautiful, dedicated, praying people. And there's an atmosphere here that is just wonderful. An atmosphere of peace and of unity and of understanding. And it's just truly tremendous. It's been a wonderful week for me. The lady in the bookstore drew my attention to this little book by Ellen White, The Greatest Love. That's another title for Steps to Christ. This is a magnificent little book. When I have gotten discouraged, I have read through this little book again. And when I get to the end of it, I'm always disappointed. I'm disappointed there's not more. It's a wonderful book. I want to tell you a story about it. When I was teaching at Avondale College, I had a student in one of my classes named Len. Len was a handsome boy with blonde, wavy hair. The girls used to queue up for a smile, you know. He was a very handsome young man. And he was a brilliant student, but he was not a committed Christian. And Len had a motorbike. And he used to love to roar his motorbike around the campus at night and wake everybody up. He was a wild boy. And when they tried to discipline him, he got angry and he started rolling garbage cans down the fire escape. You know? And he came to see me. He was in my classes. I used to teach Bible and English and economics. The English and economics, well, you know, it was the inculcation of the incomprehensible into the ignorant by the incompetent. And Len was in my English class, and he came to see me. He said, "I'm leaving this place." He said, "I'm going to go to Sydney and join the Navy." And I said, "Len, you shouldn't do that. If you do that, you'll take yourself out of the Lord's hands, and you'll destroy your life. You'll wind up in disillusionment and discouragement." And I talked to him pretty frankly, but he wouldn't listen to me. Got on his motorbike and he roared away to Sydney. He told me afterwards that he weaved in and out of the traffic. He drove terribly rapidly. He didn't care. He said, "I didn't care if I had an accident." He said, "I was so angry." And he went to the Navy office in Sydney and he tried to join the Navy, but they wouldn't have him because he wasn't old enough and he didn't have his parents' written permission. So he got on his bike and he was riding slowly back to the college. He didn't want to go back to the college, but he was riding slowly back. And he said, "It was just as though you were sitting on the passenger seat right behind me." And he said, "I could hear you saying the things that you had said in your office, the very same words." And he said, "It was so vivid that I thought you were there." And he said, "I actually stopped my bike and I looked around." Well, he went back to the dormitory and he walked up into his room. And on his desk was a little copy of this book, Steps to Christ, it was called then, The Greatest Love. And it was open to page 30. And a passage was underlined. He had never read it. Wasn't interested in reading it. But here was a passage underlined and it was on his desk. And he never knew who put it there. And he picked it up and he read it. And this is what he read. "Many are inquiring, how am I to make the surrender of myself to God? You desire to give yourself to Him, but you are weak in moral power, in slavery to doubt, and controlled by the habits of your life of sin. Your promises and resolutions are like ropes of sand. You cannot control your thoughts, your impulses, your affections. The knowledge of your broken promises and forfeited pledges weakens your confidence in your own sincerity and causes you to feel that God cannot accept you. But you need not despair. What you need to understand is the true force of the will. This is the governing power in the nature of man, the power of decision or of choice. Everything depends on the right action of the will. The power of choice God has given to men. It is theirs to exercise. You cannot change your heart. You cannot of yourself give to God its affections. But you can choose to serve Him. You can give him your will. He will then work in you to will and to do according to his good pleasure. Thus your whole nature will be brought under the control of the Spirit of Christ. Your affections will be centered upon him. Your thoughts will be in harmony with his will. Well, Len read that, and he was absolutely amazed. He went down and took a shower, went back up into his room, got dressed up in his best suit. It was now about 9 o'clock in the evening. Combed his hair, made himself look really nice, and went down to the home of the president of the college, Dr. E.E. White. And he knocked on his door about 9 o'clock in the evening, and Dr. White was amazed, you know. Here was Len. He invited him in. What do you want, Len, at this hour of the night? And Len told him the story. How he was so convicted by the things that had happened to him in the last few hours that he just wanted to get right with God. And Dr. White wanted to be sure that he was for real, and so he said to him, "Now I want you to walk out to the village and go to Mr. Gaines' house, and I want you to tell him what you've told me," because he knew that Len and I were friends. And Len had to walk through the woods about 2 miles to get to my home at that hour of the night, and there were no lights. And he did, in his best suit. And he arrived at my door about 10 o'clock in the evening. I was just getting ready for bed. I heard a knock at the door. I went to the door. Here was Len, looking so bright and so cheery. He usually walked around with that perennial Cocker Spaniel look, you know. And here he just looked a different person. And I said, "What's happened, Len? Come in, come in." And he came in and sat down and he told me the story. I said, "Len, would you like to give your heart to Jesus tonight?" He said, "I sure would." And we knelt together and he gave his heart to Christ. And he was a different young man after that. Amen. Much different. Isn't it amazing what the Lord can do? Amen. It is no secret what God can do. You believe it. The mighty power of the Holy Spirit that makes that a possibility. So that's a wonderful little book. And I just recommend it. If you haven't read that little book, you get a hold of this. It's exciting stuff. Open up your syllabuses, would you, tonight to page 42. Page 42. And we're going to talk about the latter rain. Tonight I'm going to talk about the latter rain, and that's the last study in this syllabus. And then tomorrow morning and tomorrow night and Sabbath morning, you can regard those talks as a kind of an appendix to what we have right here. How Jesus enables us to receive the latter rain. First, confession. He asks us to confess our sins. Now, he doesn't ask us to confess our sins to any priest or any minister. He says, "You confess your sins to me. Make no man thy confessor. The Lord is your confessor." Proverbs 28:13, "No one who conceals transgressions will prosper, but one who confesses and forsakes them will have mercy." There are wonderful promises for the people who confess their sins. Jeremiah 3:13-15 gives to you at least some of the promises to us when we confess our sins. Jeremiah 3:13-15. "Only acknowledge your guilt, that you have rebelled against the Lord your God and scattered your favors among strangers under every green tree and have not obeyed my voice, says the Lord. Return, O faithless children, says the Lord, for I am your master. I will take you, one from a city, two from a family, and I will bring you to Zion. I will give you shepherds after my own heart who will feed you with knowledge and understanding." The Lord is saying, if we confess our sins, he'll bless us in special ways. 1 John 1:9. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So the divine promise is that we confess and the Lord forgives. He forgives. Thank God he forgives. I wouldn't be here tonight if my sins were not forgiven. I praise God for forgiveness. Amen. Amen. Matthew 1:21, "He will save his people from their sins." A beautiful promise. Secondly, the Lord asks us to repent so that we can receive the latter rain. You know, in Joel chapter 2, you have clear instruction to the people to repent of their sins so the Lord can pour out the Holy Spirit upon them. Repentance is two things in Scripture. Repentance is sorrow for sin and turning away from it. Now, you can't do that on your own. You've got to have the Lord give you the gift of repentance. The Bible doesn't say you repent and then come to Christ. The Bible says you come to Christ just as you are, and He gives you repentance. He gives you sorrow for sin and the power to turn away from it. That's what the Bible teaches. And it's wonderful. There are promises to those who repent. Acts 2, 38 and 39, when they cried out at Pentecost, "What shall we do?" And Peter said, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For the promise is for you and for your children and for all who are afar off," and that's us, "to as many as the Lord our God shall call." So the wonderful promise is that if we respond to the conviction of the Holy Spirit and we receive that gift of repentance that He gives to us, that then we will be blessed with the outpouring of the Holy Spirit. Thirdly, the humbling of our hearts. You know, I think this is tremendously important. Nothing is so offensive to God as pride. Nothing. Not murder, not adultery, pride. The humbling of our hearts. Matthew 23, 8 through 12. I've got to read it. Turn over, let's read it. Matthew 23, verses 8 through 12. Jesus is speaking. He says, "But you are not to be called rabbi, for you have one teacher, and you are all students. And call no one your father on earth, for you have one father, the one in heaven. Nor are you to be called instructors, for you have one instructor, the Messiah. The greatest among you will be your servant. All who exalt themselves will be humbled. All who humble themselves will be exalted." See, the disciples didn't understand this, and they were constantly arguing about who was going to be the most important man in the kingdom, thinking that Jesus was going to establish an earthly kingdom, you see. And they all wanted to be prime minister. And Jesus explained to them. He took a little child and He sat the child on His knee and He explained, "When you become like this little child, then you'll be qualified for the kingdom of heaven." Mm-hmm. And at the Last Supper, He went around and washed their feet. He washed the feet of each one of the disciples. When He came to Judas, He washed Judas's feet, and Judas was about to betray Him. And Jesus knew what Judas was going to do, but He washed his feet tenderly. And this was heaven's final appeal to Judas's heart. Jesus was humble and He was gentle and He was meek. He said, "The rulers of the Gentiles exercise lordship over them, but it shall not be so among you. The greatest among you will be your servant." Thank the Lord for that, you see. We're to be humble people. Pride is destructive. Pride will destroy you. Pride of opinion, pride of anything will destroy you. Fourthly, prayer. We've talked already about how the disciples prayed for those 10 days from the resurrection, the ascension of Jesus to Pentecost. And they prayed constantly. And the Lord wants us to pray constantly. Zechariah 10:1, "Ask ye of the Lord rain in the time of the latter rain." Luke 11 verses 9 through 13 urges us to pray for the gift of the Holy Spirit. Luke 11, 9 through 13 I want to read. "So I say to you," Luke 11 verse 9, "So I say to you, ask and it will be given you. Search and you will find. Knock and the door will be opened for you. For everyone who asks receives, and everyone who searches finds. For everyone who knocks, the door will be opened. Is there anyone among you, if your child asks for a fish, will he give a snake instead of a fish? Or if the child asks for an egg, will he give a scorpion? If you then, who are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will the Heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to them that ask Him?" And so the Lord is saying, ask, pray, search. Go on praying. And the Lord will answer your prayer. He'll give you the gift of the Holy Spirit. And the fifth condition to the outpouring of the Holy Spirit in latter rain power is willingness to witness. Jesus said, Acts 1 verse 8, and you will receive power after that the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be witnesses for me. It's power to witness that Jesus is talking about, you see. But you must be willing to witness. You must be willing to go where he wants you to go. When I retired, I said to my wife, I know a lot of people who have retired, I know ministers who have retired, and they've spent the rest of their lives making money. And I'm determined by the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ that I will not do that. I'm going to depend upon what he gives me, and I'm going to present the message whenever the opportunity arises. And I told the Lord, I'll go where you want me to go, and I'll do what you want me to do in my retirement, you know. And I feel wonderfully blessed about that. I really feel wonderfully blessed. I'm just so richly and abundantly blessed day by day. And it gives me such a sense of peace to be able to do this kind of work. We're to witness for the Lord. Revelation 14:6 says, I saw another angel fly in the midst of heaven, having the everlasting gospel to preach to every nation, kindred, tongue, and people, saying with a loud voice, fear God, give glory to him, for the hour of his judgment has come, and worship him who made heaven and earth, the sea, and the fountains of waters. See, now this angel that takes this message is the people of God, the church of God, filled with the Holy Spirit. This word angelos in Greek means messenger. The church of God is the messenger of the Lord. Filled with the Spirit, we take this everlasting gospel to the world. And this everlasting gospel includes the message, the hour of his judgment has come. So the pre-Advent judgment is going on in heaven. And we want to tell people about that because the purpose of that judgment is to vindicate believers. Worship him who made heaven and earth, the sea and the fountains of waters. Why, bless your heart, that's a quotation from the fourth commandment. Remember the Sabbath day, keep it holy. For in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, the sea and the fountains of waters. You see, it's pointing you to the Sabbath. And what the Lord is saying is, I want you to keep the Sabbath day holy as a memorial of creation and as a memorial of redemption. Well, that's wonderful. People seem to be awfully nervous about resting on the Sabbath day. The Lord tells me to stop work. I'm not going to argue about that. You know, we rest on his holy day. It's a wonderful time of peace and joy and rest. And we're to take the message to the world. Matthew 24:14, this gospel of the kingdom shall be preached in all the world for a witness unto all nations, and then shall the end come. Matthew 28:19-20, go and teach all nations, teaching them whatsoever I've commanded you, and lo, I'm with you always, even unto the end of the world. We must be willing to be witnesses. Now, they're the five great conditions to the outpouring of the Holy Spirit. What are they? Confession, repentance, the humbling of our hearts, prayer, willingness to witness. The five great promises, the five great conditions which involve promises to the outpouring of the Holy Spirit. Now the next question, page 44. When will we receive the latter rain? I wish we could have received it long ago. When will we receive it? The Bible says the latter rain will be given to you a short time before the final signs of the end. That's what Joel talks about. Let's go back to Joel just once more and remind ourselves of what that passage says. Joel 2, 28 to 32. Go back to that, would you? Joel 2, verse 28. Then afterward I will pour out my Spirit on all flesh. This means all believers. Your sons and your daughters shall prophesy. Your old men shall dream dreams, dreams given by God. This is special revelation. Dreams given by God. Your old men shall dream dreams. Your young men shall see visions. Even on the male and female slaves in those days, I will pour out my Spirit. All right, so the Lord says he's going to pour out his Holy Spirit. And what's the very next event? The very next event is the signs of the coming of Jesus. You've got it in verse 30. I will show portents in the heavens and on the earth, blood and fire and columns of smoke. The sun shall be turned to darkness, the moon to blood, before the great and terrible day of the Lord comes. Then everyone who calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved, for in Mount Zion and in Jerusalem there shall be those who escape, as the Lord has said, and among the survivors shall be those whom the Lord calls. Now see, the beautiful thing about that passage is you've got the promise of the Spirit followed immediately by the great day of the Lord, the coming of Christ. And then you go to the book of Revelation, and remember this morning we talked about it, and we said in Revelation 6 verse 11, the Lord says to the believing dead, you rest a little longer until I can do for your living brethren what I've done for you. They were each given a white robe. They were told to rest a little longer until their fellow servants and their brethren, who are about to be killed as they were, might be made complete. You see? And then chapter 7 says, well, these people have been made complete are the people who are going to be sealed. So you have Joel and Revelation saying much the same thing. Here you have Joel saying, the Spirit is poured out. Then comes the second coming of Christ. Then comes the end. In the book of Revelation, what do you have? God's people made complete and sealed. And then you've got the record of the second coming of Jesus. And the very things that Joel describes, Revelation 6, 12 and following describe. The earthquake, the dark day, the falling of the stars, people crying out for the rocks and the mountains to fall on them. Don't you see the seal of God in chapter 6 and 7 of the book of Revelation is given contemporaneously with the outpouring of the Holy Spirit. Joel has the outpouring of the Spirit, the coming of Christ. Book of Revelation has the seal of God, the coming of Christ. The seal of God, the outpouring of the Spirit, contemporaneous events. Don't you see what happens? It's so delightfully simple. What the Lord says is, in this pre-Advent judgment, I examine the cases of my people around the world. I vindicate my people. Then what do? I seal them with the seal of the living God. My Holy Spirit is poured out upon them to control their minds and to motivate them and empower them so that they can go to the world with a great final message, come out of her, my people. It's exciting. It's a beautiful message of victory in Christ. So if you look at that chart on page 44... I think that explains what I'm trying to say. Over on the left-hand side of the chart, have you got it there, page 44? On the left-hand side of the chart, you have preparation. That's where we are right now. And then after a time here, the seal of God and the latter rain are going to be given contemporaneously. They're going to be poured out at the same time. God's people will be sealed and the Holy Spirit will be poured upon his people. Then comes a short time, a sealing time. And during this sealing time, you've got people who have been sealed with the seal of the living God and filled with the Holy Spirit going to the world with a message. And other people respond to the message and they give their hearts to Christ and they too receive the seal of God and the latter rain. You know that parable Jesus told, the parable of the laborers in the vineyard? And you know how that some people came in the morning to work and some people came at 9 o'clock and some at noon and some just an hour before sundown they came to work, and the people who came in the last hour and worked only 1 hour of the day got the same pay as the people who worked all day? Yeah. All right, that's how it's going to be, you see. In this sealing time, we go to the world with the message, give your heart to Jesus. Jesus is coming. And people respond to that. And they give their hearts to the Lord. And they receive the same beautiful outpouring of the Holy Spirit that the Lord has given to us. And they don't have to be Christians for 50 years, the way some of us have been, you see. The fact is that the Lord does a short work in the hearts of his people. Knowing Christ is a matter of relationship. It's not a matter of old age or time. You see, it's a matter of coming to the Lord. And then at the end of that sealing time, there's a close of probation right at the end of the pre-Advent judgment. And that's the close of probation that is described in Revelation 22 and verse 11. Revelation 22 and verse 11. We talked about it this morning. The close of probation is when the winds of strife are let loose. The close of probation is when Jesus casts the censer into the earth and intercession ceases. The close of probation here in Revelation 22 verse 11 says, "Let the evildoer still do evil, and the filthy still be filthy, and the righteous still do righteousness, and the holy still be holy." There comes a point at which the Lord says, look, everybody has made a decision in this world. Some have made a decision for me, and some have made a decision for the devil. And let the evil person remain that way, and let the righteous person remain that way. And beyond that point, nobody can make a decision for Christ, because they've been given the opportunity, and now the curtain has rung down. Now the close of probation comes. The judgment is complete. And so that's the close of probation, the end of the pre-Advent judgment. And then after that comes that great time of trouble that Jesus describes in Matthew 24, verses 21 and 22, when he says there will be a great quintessential time of trouble in this world. And that will come in there, and at the end of that, you have the second coming of Jesus, and God's people are taken to heaven. And that's the scenario that I think we're confronted with in Scripture. It's very simple and it's very clear, and here we are in the preparation time, and the Lord wants us to fulfill the conditions and to be ready for the latter rain. Come over the page to page 45. What happens to God's people when they receive the latter rain? Well, Revelation 6:11, the dead are given white robes, they're vindicated in the judgment. It's said to them that they should rest a little season. The text says, until their fellow servants and their brethren who were about to be killed as they were, might be made spiritually complete. People who receive the latter rain are spiritually complete. They're still growing spiritually, but they're not sinning. They've got victory through the power of Christ. And these people are spoken about in Ephesians 5, verses 26 and 27. If you'd like to turn over to that in your Bibles. Ephesians 5, verses 26 and 27. Notice it. Well, we'll go back to verse 25 because it's so good. Husbands, love your wives just as Christ loved the church and gave himself for her. Now, what did Christ do for the church? In order to make her holy by cleansing her with the washing of water by the word, so as to present the church to himself in splendor, without spot or wrinkle or anything of the kind, yes, so that she may be holy and without blemish. So God is going to have a people on this earth before the coming of Jesus who received the latter rain, who are holy and without blemish, spiritually speaking. That's what the Lord wants. And these are the people who are sealed, who've received the latter rain, who are without blemish spiritually, who are taking heaven's final appeal to the world. They're people who receive spiritual gifts. Point two here, Joel 2, 28 and 29. What are the spiritual gifts? Well, your young men shall see visions, your old men shall dream dreams. Even the handmaidens will receive visions from the Lord at that time. Spiritual gifts. Will they be speaking in tongues? Well, it's very possible where it's needed. When people speak foreign languages, it may be necessary for somebody to be given the gift of tongues to make them understand the gospel. Will there be gifts of healing? Will there be healing ministry? Was there healing ministry at the time of Pentecost? In the book of Acts, was there healing ministry? There was healing ministry. Will there be healing again? There will be healing again. We had a lady in our St. Helena Church who contracted pancreatic cancer, which is pretty serious, they tell me. And the doctor told her, well, you've probably got a few months to live. And we got with her, a group of us, and we anointed her, the pastor anointed her, and we pled with the Lord to save her life. And that was at least 6 months ago. And she got up in our St. Helena Church last Sabbath, and she told how well she feels and the way the Lord is blessing her abundantly. She's watching her diet and she's doing all the things that she's supposed to do. And I don't understand pancreatic cancer, but that dear soul looks more healthy to me today than she did 6 months ago. She looks wonderful, you see. I believe in divine healing. It happened at Pentecost. It happened in the book of Acts. And I believe the Lord can do it. Do you believe that too? Yeah, yeah. And then what else happens to God's people when they receive the latter rain? They are empowered, inspired, motivated to go to the world with a message. And the message is the message of Revelation 18. Revelation 18, verse 1. After this, I saw another angel coming down from heaven, having great authority, and the earth was made bright with his glory. This translation says the earth was made bright with his splendor, but the Greek word is doxa, that means glory. The earth was made bright with his glory. Another angel coming down. There are four angels, you see, in the book of Revelation. Revelation 14, there are three angels, and this is the fourth one. And he goes to the world with a message. This is God's people filled with the Holy Spirit taking the final message to the world. The one who gives the message of the glory of the character of Jesus is the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit gives this glorious message through God's church, through God's people around the world. And what the Lord is simply saying is, I have chosen you to be filled with my Spirit so that you can take my message to other people. That's what he's saying. And what is this message that we're to take to other people? Look, you've got it right here. Fallen, fallen is Babylon the Great. It has become a dwelling place of demons, a haunt of every foul and hateful bird, a haunt of every foul and hateful beast. Well, what is Babylon the Great? Babylon the Great is the false conglomerate religious system of the last days. Those churches, those organizations that are teaching things that are contrary to the Word of God. Those people are saying, well, it's all right to ordain homosexual priests and ministers, you know, this kind of stuff. The Lord is saying, these organizations are fallen. Come out of them, my people. For all the nations have drunk of the wine of the wrath of her fornication. And the kings of the earth have committed fornication with her. And the merchants of the earth have grown rich through the power of her luxury. Then I heard another voice from heaven saying, come out of her, my people, so that you do not take part in her sins, so that you do not share in her plagues. What the Lord is saying is, this Babylon, this false religious system of the last days, is something out of which we are to invite people to come. The Lord wants us to be filled with the Spirit so that we can extend this message of love to people. Not to go to the world criticizing and maligning people and saying to people all kinds of nasty things about their religions, but simply saying, look, Jesus has given us this message, and this message of love and salvation is for you. That's, I think, what he wants us to say. Well, praise the Lord for the message of salvation. And there it is. And people will respond. You turn over to Isaiah 43. Isaiah 43. And you look at verses 5 through 7. Isaiah 43, 5 through 7. The Lord is speaking. He says, do not fear, for I am with you. I love that bit. Do not fear, for I am with you. I will bring your offspring from the east, and from the west I will gather you. I will say to the north, give them up, and to the south, do not withhold. Bring my sons from far away, and my daughters from the end of the earth. Everyone who was called by my name, whom I created for my glory, whom I formed and made. Bring forth the people who are blind yet have eyes, who are deaf yet have ears. It's beautiful. And then Jesus said, there's going to be one shepherd and one fold. You come over to John 10, verse 16. We've got to read that text. John 10 and verse 16. And you notice it. I have other sheep that do not belong to this fold. I must bring them also, and they will listen to my voice. So there will be one flock and one shepherd. One flock and one shepherd. And that's what the Lord says. At the end of time, the message will be so clear that people around the world are going to see this is the truth, and they're going to want the truth that you have to give, the great message of salvation by faith in Jesus Christ. You know, I used to take my family to the beach for vacations when my boys were little fellas. We loved the beach in Australia because we grew up by the sea, and I love the sea. I wanted to retire by the sea. I wanted to retire at Myrtle Beach in South Carolina. But my wife said, I can't grow vegetables in sand. So we didn't retire at Myrtle Beach. And she has a wonderful garden every summer. She has a wonderful garden. Well, when I was teaching at Avondale, we used to like to get away. And we'd go to an apartment at Manly, just at one side of Sydney. Manly is a beach resort. And we'd rent this little apartment and we'd have a wonderful time at the beach together. And I remember one morning before the sun was up, my wife and boys were fast asleep. And I woke up and I couldn't sleep, and I decided I'd go for a walk along by the sea. I used to love to walk by the sea. And so I quickly got dressed and I walked down, and there was a beautiful walkway right around by the sea at Manly that led up to a headland. And so I just walked around there slowly, admiring the waves as they were rolling in. It was just glorious. It was light, but the sun wasn't up yet, you see. And an old dog saw me, and he came and walked along beside me. I have a lot of dog appeal, and we walked along together, and I got up to the headland, and I stood there at the headland looking out to the ocean, looking towards America. Remember I told you I prayed for 10 years that I'd be able to come to America? And over to my right was Sydney Harbour, and Sydney Harbour has an exit to the ocean of just a mile wide. They call it the Heads. There are two headlands, and they call it the Heads, you see. And I could look over, and I could see that. And I saw a ship making its way out of the Heads, and then I looked down at the rocks hundreds of feet below me, and I saw two fishermen. And one was way out as far as he could get fishing. He had a rod in his hand, and he'd throw in the line, and he was on a very dangerous rock, way out in the water, and every once in a while a wave would roll in, and he'd be in the water up to his waist, you know? And then I noticed another man back in a much safer position. He was way back, and the waves didn't wash over his rock, and he was throwing in his line. And then I noticed something interesting. The man in the dangerous position was catching fish. He'd throw in his line, and he'd wheel in a big fish. I'm not kidding. They were good-sized fish. And he'd take it off the hook and he'd put it in his bag, and then he'd turn around and he'd yell to his mate, "There you are, buddy. Mate, I did it again." You see? And he was catching fish, and the other fella wasn't catching anything. And just at that moment, the great fiery sun came up out of the sea and the light dawned. I thought to myself, Jesus said, "I will make you fishers of men, fishers of people." See, if you want to win souls for Jesus, you've got to put your feet in the water. You've got to take some risk. You've got to resist the cross currents of evil. You've got to do something special for the Lord. Right? That's what that told me. And I walked back to my apartment and I was so encouraged. I thought, thank you, Lord. That's a beautiful message. And I opened Desire of Ages, Ellen White's Desire of Ages that I was reading. And I read a paragraph that said that the Lord will give all the power of heaven to combine with your human efforts in drawing souls to Christ. And I thought, there you have it. I got two beautiful messages all in the same morning. I've got to put my feet in the water. I've got to take some risk for Christ. And he's going to give all the power of heaven to combine with my human efforts. What a wonderful promise. See, that's what it's all about, my friend. You give yourself totally to this work of the Lord. He gives you the gift of His Holy Spirit. He gives you the power to work for Him. And you become a witness for the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Let's bow our heads. Thank you so much, Lord Jesus, tonight that you're with us again as you've always been with us. You've said that you'll be with us right to the end of the world. You've said that you'll dwell in our hearts by the Holy Spirit. We believe it. We claim it by faith. We know that you're here among us. We thank you for this beautiful place to come aside and just forget about the old world of sin and the terrible things that are happening, and by your grace to get right with you. It's wonderful to pray together. It's wonderful to look up and hear your voice and to be conscious of the conviction of your Spirit. Dear Lord, give us, we pray thee, the depth of consecration that will make it possible for us to do the great work you've called us to do. Oh, we do pray for the former rain and the latter rain in divine power, that you'll use us for you before the close of probation and before you come the second time, so that myriads of others can hear the message and they can be saved and won before it's too late. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you for your wonderful promises. In your name, amen.
You have been listening to another special American Christian Ministries presentation. This recording has been digitally reprocessed from the original audio cassette or reel-to-reel in order to make this CD available. The audio quality was improved as much as possible. International copyright, American Christian Ministries. All rights reserved. To order a copy of this or other presentations, or for a free catalog, please call toll-free 800-233-4450. International calls dial 717-652-7000. You may also order from our secure website at www.americanchristianministries.org. There you would discover the largest selection of authentic Adventist preaching available. American Christian Ministries is not a one-man band. It is an orchestra of outstanding speakers who are all on the same theological page. If American Christian Ministries has been a blessing to you, why not take a moment just now and send us a note or an email with your testimony? We'll share it with our speakers and volunteer workers to encourage them. Your prayers and continued financial support are very important to ensure the continuation of this ministry as we help prepare America and the world to meet Jesus Christ. He's coming soon.